I am glad to be home and happy to be able to bring this message to you this morning. I was able to preach down there at Morris Road is the congregation that I worshiped with while I was down in Biloxi both times. They're a wonderful group and had a great time being able to be a part of the work there with them. But today, I wanted to discuss with you some core values. So, this topic came to my mind initially during my time in basic military training. So it's literally drilled into our heads, the three core values of the Air Force: integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. Now, I'm not here to talk about how that relates to the military this morning, obviously, but rather how these values will relate to us as Christians. Whether purposefully reflective of biblical principles or not, in its creation, the fact remains that any successful business, organization, or group needs to be based in God's will for how we are to live. As I read with Psalm 1 this morning, that way of living, putting God's law first, is the most beneficial way for us to live our lives. When I first started learning these core values and what they meant to me as a member of the organization of the Air Force, and as one abiding to them, I saw more and more of likeness to how we are to live as Christians and how they can be applied that way, which made my transition into such an organization that praises these kind of behaviors a lot easier than for some other people. So now we will use these core values as a starting point and see how the scriptures present these values and their byproducts. So, integrity first. To have integrity is, by short definition, is moral uprightness. To have integrity is to live by a standard that you unwaveringly keep and not defect against. One of our best examples of this is in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, if you want to turn there. Daniel 6, where we read his example as he's tested. So Daniel 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the king 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man, any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." So Daniel here demonstrates righteous integrity, not renouncing his faith for the decree of man, even a king. He was in fact, even chosen to rule because of his integrity of character. He's said to be found errorless and faultless. These are wonderful attributes to be attributed to the servant of God, and something we should strive for in ourselves in everything that we do. Daniel's integrity was so much that they had to make an entirely new, permanent law for 30 days to try and see if he would crack. But Daniel unwaveringly kept his priorities straight. Another fantastic example of godly integrity is with Job. Job chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, is where we'll read from his account. This starts just after Job has lost all of his livestock and his children here in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did Job sin, and did not Job sin with his lips? Job loses just about everything to his name, his family, his livestock, and eventually even his health. The Lord notes him as a perfect and upright man who keeps his integrity through all these trials. So much that even his own life wonders why he still retains it. But Job understands. He knows that good and evil may come to him, but cursing God, renouncing his righteousness, is never the answer. It is the level of integrity that we should have and display in our own lives, that God may recognize us as he did Job, a man holding fast to his integrity, perfect and upright. Another aspect of integrity to look at is truthfulness. Someone who lies and does not value truth has no integrity, as their lines that they hold can change often. So for this, we'll read 1 John chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." John talks on the lines that we need to hold, the truth that might be in us. We must both know Jesus and keep all of his commandments. It's the basis for our entire lives. Upholding truth, lying not. Walking as Jesus walked, blameless, in righteousness, full of integrity and truth as we wear his name. Ephesians 4, verse 25 reads, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We cannot even give credence to lies, for God has no lies in him. And why would we entertain anything that is not of God? So now, having looked at integrity and maintaining the proper moral standard, we move to service before self. Now, I'm sure a great many examples will come to your mind for this subject. It's discussed a lot in the Scriptures, and particularly the New Testament. But let's turn to Mark chapter 12 and begin in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked of him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus is doing some of his final in-person teaching when he gives the insight to this, to these commandments. For our analogy here, you can see that love towards God is first, being an integral part of our lives. But so very closely second is our service to our fellow man, to one another. The love of self is already ingrained in us from birth. It's a reflexive notion to take care of ourselves first. But the love for others is rather learned, at least in this comparison. The scribe here has recognized the importance of it, and by necessity we should as well, because as in verse 34, is an essential part of the kingdom of God, to be able to take care of one another and to serve one another. The love we give to others becomes a service to them in our own actions. Next, we'll turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 in relating to service. And we'll begin in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." To give the greatest love to each other is to lay down our lives for one another. It is the ultimate service that we can give to each other, so devoid of self that others' preservation is before our own. Regarding verse 15, we are not servants to one another out of duty or obligation, but it should be because we want to be of service to each other as friends of one another. As Jesus is friends with us, so should we follow his commands. In this service, reflecting Jesus' selflessness is how we can lay our treasures in heaven, where moth or rust doth not corrupt. Next, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. Paul addresses servants and masters in the occupational context in this passage, but the analogy holds as we are servants and masters to one another. In verse 7, we are to do service with goodwill or cheerfulness, because all good works should not be attributed to man, but to God, as is where it originates and comes from. As in verse 8, the good we do, whether reciprocated by our fellow man or not, will be given to us as a reward by God. As in verse 6, we do not these things for the eyes, but for the heart. That is when our service is most pure, in love for one another, and without need of other reward. As in verse 7, God is no respecter of persons. Every man is worthy of this love and service, because Christ's love is restricted to no one. And who are we to deny that? So, with integrity to the word, with the love of God fueling it, and with service to others before ourselves, just as Christ so loved us to give his own life, we are brought to the last point: excellence in all we do. Once our priorities are in order, we practice God's commands in perfection, as closely as we can come to it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 reads, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." The level of excellence that we are called to is perfection. If you will, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." When the quality of our service is perfect, we will want for nothing, for our excellence in the Lord is what fulfills us. Our quality will be tried with temptations, but the trying develops our patience and reliance on God, and ultimately it refines us to this perfection. Now, if you'll turn to Psalm 18, to the 18th Psalm, where David explains how our way can be perfect. I'll begin in verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind's feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet do not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that would rise up against me." Only by God can man be made perfect. reliance on Him and His will provides our only hope to obtain to attain that perfection. For the flesh is sinful. Dependence on God, as David also relied on Him to crush God's enemies. We're given strength and salvation, and ultimately gentleness, as in verse 35, to obtain this excellence. Finally, we'll read Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In these things, that's mentioned here in verse 8, and in all things, in all good things, should we exercise our perfection. Being anxious or careful for nothing, and relying on the Lord in all that we do. Because just like down in verse 13 of Philippians 4, we can do all things, and all things in perfection, as Christ strengthens us. And so, this morning I leave you with a charge to maintain the integrity of godliness with His love and mercy and truth, to provide service to others before ourselves as Christ showed laying down His life out of pure love. So should we display that love to our fellow man. And finally, to strive in the work towards excellence in everything that we do, through Christ who strengthens us, providing perfection to imperfect man. This message is now yours to think and to meditate on these things as they might aid you in your walk as Christians. But to those here who might not yet have obeyed God's will that all men should be saved, we stand ready to aid you in receiving the gospel, salvation from sin by Christ Jesus through baptism in His name. Or for any who wish aid from the brethren here for prayers and strength, the invitation is extended if you would come forward as we stand and sing.
Scripture, we thank the Lord for very loving us, brought forth this morning, giving them encouragement, continue working in that, and to see the next generation come up as part of the church here as well. Is there anything else we need to mention this morning before we dismiss the prayer?
Yes, anything about the line that they were just to Arizona to jump to the state?
Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this service with thankful hearts. We are not capable of comprehending the degree and the width and the breadth of your love for us to send your only begotten Son here to what was an evil earth to be treated the way he was treated, scoffed at, ignored, beaten, and then finally hung on the cross. There are not many other painful ways to die. And you had to sit there in heaven and watch it all unfold. It's hard for us to comprehend how you could do that, but you're God and we're not. We thank you for the lesson we heard this morning. And as Michael said, we thank you for young men that have the ability to bring such strong messages to us. This young man is a perfect example of what I wish I had been at his age. But I'm thankful and I finally saw the light. Be with that precious little baby that's in Children's Hospital, dear God. I've been there and been through it. Be with the parents. Give her back a portion of her health that you see fit to give her, dear God. Pray that you will be with all those that are flying and out of town, be with Roz, be with all the others that were mentioned as having illnesses. We pray for them, dear God, and we pray that you will bless them with a better portion of their health. Be with us this week, because the tempter is out there, dear God, and he's unrelenting. So help us to be prepared. And help us to be strong. Help us to remember that sacrifice you and your Son made every day we live. In his holy name we pray. Amen.